This evening we look at Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 14, where Paul writes to the Romans concerning his being a special minister to the Gentiles. Now, Paul has emphasized this earlier in the writings of the Romans. He's also emphasized it as he's written to other churches. And when Paul was called to be an apostle, it was said that he would preach to kings, that he would preach to the Jews, to his own people, and that he would also carry the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Sometimes we forget that Paul did also preach to his own people, and that he did also preach to the kings and powerful figures of his day. But he was also a special minister to the Gentiles. And as Paul writes to the Romans, he has constantly encouraged them to lay aside the barriers of prejudice and look upon one another as equals in Christ and love one another. In verse 14, Paul tells the Romans that he has confidence in them. Notice, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness." Now, he wanted the readers to understand that all of the things that he had condemned in their conduct and all of the things that he had found wanting in their spiritual education and spiritual maturity, that in spite of all these things, he still was persuaded that they were good people. And I think it's important for us, as we sometimes have to do, exhort or to rebuke, that we also remind our people that we have confidence in them, that they are good people. And Paul said, "I am totally and completely persuaded that you people are filled with goodness." Then he complimented them by stating that he was confident that they could help one another. "Filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." I think Paul wants them to understand that he's not the only one that can teach them, that they themselves are quite capable of carrying out and carrying forward the education of one another. "You are fully equipped with every kind of knowledge." And I think Paul is possibly referring to the gift of knowledge here that existed in the early church, and telling these people, "I'm confident that you people can teach one another." Paul recognizing that the gift of knowledge is in all the churches until the fulfilling or the completion of the Word of God. "You have power to admonish." Now, this means more than to simply remind one another of faults and failures, but it has in it the idea of an appeal to the mind where opposition is present. The person is led away from a false way through warning, instruction, reminding, teaching, and encouraging. In other words, Paul is saying, "I believe that you people are completely able to use the things that God has given you to break down the barriers, to break down opposition, and learn the truths of God and become mature Christians." Paul said, "Nevertheless, though, my brothers, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort." Now, he said, "I realize that you're able, and I realize that you have the good intention, being filled with all goodness, you have the capability. And I realize also that I've taken advantage of my calling to write more boldly unto you. I've written daringly. I've felt a freedom to write to you the things of God. In some sort means in a particular measure. But I have written very boldly to you on some points. That is, to you people at Rome, I've written more daringly on some matters than I have written to the other churches. When you look back on the letter that we've studied, and you can see that Paul really spoke daringly about the Gentiles and their place in the church. He spoke daringly about the Jews and how God had rejected them, which was a bold thing for Paul to do. Now notice, as putting you in mind because of the grace of God, that is to call you back to the things that I have taught you earlier, or that were taught to you earlier, to cause you to think about them again by way of reminding you because of the charge which God has entrusted me. Now here's that special charge with which God had entrusted Paul, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Now the words that are translated minister and ministering here are unique and peculiar to this epistle, because this is the only place that the word ministering, that is the word that's translated ministering, is used in connection with preaching the gospel. It's a word that means to serve as a priest, to perform a sacred function, especially to make sacrifices. So Paul is saying, God called me to be a very special minister of Jesus Christ, that is, one who performs a public service, particularly a religious service, in that I am the priest of God to administer the gospel of God. So Paul looks on himself in a figurative way as being the priest of the Gentiles, and his job as a priest to the Gentiles was to preach the gospel of God. And Paul looked upon this as presenting a sacrifice. So this is a rather unique way that Paul looks at his ministry, that the offerings of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. Now this offering up here means an oblation, and it means one without blood. So he's not talking about a bloody sacrifice, but he does have in it the idea of offering up something that it might be acceptable. And this word needs to be emphasized because it means to be well received, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now here's Paul's thought. I've been called of God to do priestly service with the glad message of God, so that the Gentiles, when offered before him, may be an acceptable sacrifice, hallowed by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul views the Gentiles as an offering, perhaps like the wave offering or the sheaf offering that's brought and offered to God, and he himself is the priest of God to make sure that whatever the Gentiles are offering up to God will be well-pleasing to Almighty God. As far as I know, this is the only time in the New Testament that such an idea is presented. Now, Paul said, I have fully preached to you Gentiles the truth of God. I have therefore, whereof I may glory, through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. The word glory here is different too. That is the word that's translated glory. It's the subject matter or theme of one's boasting. Now, Paul is saying, I have a reason to boast, and I have a reason to present a theme of joy, that is the theme of my joy, being you people, pertaining, the things pertaining to, they have to do with Christ Jesus then. I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Sometimes when preachers come to the end of their life, they don't have much, and a lot of other people don't have much either. But sometimes someone who's been involved in industry can look at a factory or look at many factories or look at a product and say, I brought this into being, and they can look at that with a great deal of pride. But when you get into working with human beings, such as in teaching or in preaching, oftentimes that which we can be proud of is really what people whom we've had contact with have done. And Paul said, I can look at my work that God has used me to do in the world of the Gentiles and in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I can take pride in the things that I have done. Paul said, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. He said, I'm not going to say anything about anything except those things that Christ has used me to accomplish, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. The word obedient means to listen very carefully to instruction and then obey as a result of that attentive hearing. Word here simply means that which is spoken, and the word deed is the word that we get energy from. So Paul is saying, God used me to preach to the Gentiles, and they listened attentively and then obeyed God. Now notice, in word, that is, they accepted the truth that I preached, and they obeyed God in deed. That is, in the energy that they expended as a result of attentively listening to the message of God. And maybe that gives us a little better understanding of what obedience to God is. Obedience is believing what God says, and obedience is doing what God says. So there are really two parts to obedience. One is listening, and the other is doing. Paul said, I was able to accomplish this fact by the working of mighty signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul was able, by using signs, which really that by which anything is known, and he means that God sent signs to accompany my preaching to signify that what I preached was the truth of God. And there were wonders, and this word means supernatural events, and then there was the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul had help in convincing the Gentiles of the truth that he preached. One of them was the signs that were sent, just extraordinary things that accompanied his preaching. Then there were the physical signs, the supernatural things that put the seal of God upon his preaching. And then there was the power of the Holy Spirit, that through the power displayed in signs and marvels, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, people were convinced of the truth that Paul preached, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. Really, the idea of round about has in it, to us at least, the idea of just being on the periphery of the city. And if we're not careful, we may understand or get the misunderstanding that Paul's talking about preaching in Jerusalem and then just a few miles all around the city of Jerusalem. That really isn't true. This phrase, roundabout, means to preach in a circle. The idea in the word is that of a complete circle. And Paul describes the territory already evangelized in Palestine and Syria Asia Minor and Greece as lying in a circle. That is, within the circle of the nations that surround or are around the Mediterranean Sea. So what Paul is doing is using an expression that described a particular geographical location, but it meant the entire area. I mean, a huge area. And Paul said, I have preached in Jerusalem and I've preached in other cities, and these form a gigantic circle around the city of Jerusalem, around where God's people had gathered. And Paul was very pleased and happy that God had used him to preach the gospel fully, as he describes it here. For I have fully preached the gospel. And this word means to perform completely. I have told in full the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul was a special minister to the Gentiles. They were his special fruit that God gave him for his ministry. And Paul encourages them by saying, I'm confident that you people are good. I'm confident that you can teach one another and train one another. And I've written some very bold things to you because I have a sense of my mission to the Gentiles. And I think he's implying that you have the capacity to understand these truths. You have the capacity to pick them up and use them in your lives and admonish one another and teach one another. Paul said the gospel that I've preached has allowed me to present to God a sacrifice, that is, the Gentile, and to offer them and the offerings that they make to God, to see that you do it in an acceptable way and that it's well-pleasing to God. So he looked upon himself with the idea of being a priest. Paul said, I've preached in an immense area, the gospel of Christ, and I've done it totally and completely and fully. I haven't left off anything in my preaching. And Paul is simply coming to the conclusion of this letter, encouraging the people, I think, now to begin to see that his ministry will not last a long period of time, that it'll be up to them to take over and to encourage one another and to admonish one another and teach one another. And I think he's also inferring that you then can become a congregation of people that will have your own wide circle of influence in preaching the gospel fully, that is, the complete gospel of Jesus Christ.